All right. How are you all doing today? You good? Okay. Not everybody is good. Not everybody is good all of the time. I remember a time when I was in college and I walked in on a guy that looked like he was having a really bad day. And so I asked him, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm okay." And I said, "Well, you look really sad." And he said, "Yes, I am sad, but I'm also okay." And it's okay to be in a place where you are less than perfect. You don't have to come into this place in a situation where you act as if everything is okay. Life can be difficult. You can have trouble, but you come to the Lord with honesty as you approach him, right? And so we come here today, and some of us are on a high, some of us are in a wonderful place, and everything feels perfect. Others are in a really low place, and it's really difficult. But when you come to him, you come with who you are, and you approach him honestly. When that happens, that's when the Lord can work in your life. When you come to him dishonestly, whether you are pretending to have things be better than they are, or if you're pretending to have things be worse than they are, then God has a lot harder time doing a good work within you because your thoughts are so inwardly focused in that moment. So we take our thoughts and we look at our life and we say, okay, I'm sad, I am having a difficult time, I'm happy, I'm having a wonderful time. But then in this moment, you somewhat push those aside so that God can do a good work within you here in this place today. Because his purposes are greater than just how you feel in this moment. He has something greater for you than what is happening just here right now. He has a great plan for you, and when you come to him honestly and humbly, he is ready to work inside of you. Now, sometimes as we're considering this, as we're considering how we feel, who we are, the way that we are feeling about this church, about our life, about our relationships, we get a little mixed up. It's a confusing world. It's not a simple world that we live in. We don't have simple lives, at least most of us do not. We have lives that are complicated, difficult, and it's hard to make sense of what normal is. There's this idea in the back of our minds that one day our life is going to settle down and it's going to feel normal. Well, how often does that come around? How often does your life feel normal? How often do you get to that point where then you find that it's actually, this is ordinary, this is as it should be? It's always shifting what normal is. It's always shifting what it is for things to be right, and we get mixed up about how life should be. And we do that within the church as well. We get confused about what the church should look like. We start to compare the church as we compare ourselves to those around us. And you see a world that is a very cold world, right? The world is a place that is cold, heartless, much of the time. And so we see the church and we see a place of warmth and love, and so we think, this is where we should be. We have this great contrast with the world, but sometimes the contrast between our church, ourselves, and the world is not really what it should be. The difference between the warmth that we have here is not where it should be in relation to the cold world. As you get used to a cold place, you can't tell what's warm anymore. There was this time a few years ago when David was the minister of youth and propane. I don't know if you know that used to be David's job, but back at the church we used to be at together, then that was his title that we gave him. He was the minister of youth, and you understand that, but then the minister of propane's a bit different, and most of you don't have that in your churches. I assume you don't now here, but David was the minister of propane, and he wasn't a very good minister of propane, and there's only one job for a minister of propane, right? That's not a real title, by the way. That's what we called him, but it's not his real title there. But then he was supposed to be in charge of that, and there was a time when the propane wasn't filled because we always forgot to make sure the propane was filled. So, in bitter winter time like this, then the propane's not filled, then what happens to your church? It's freezing cold. And so we came to a point where then the propane had not been filled, and that's okay. We all make mistakes. I'm not holding it against him. And but the propane wasn't filled, and so then the church was cold. We brought the propane person out there to refill it. When you do that, then there's a longer process if you ever run empty on a propane tank. And so then the guy's out there for a long time. He's outside filling the propane tank. And like anybody, I feel weird just standing there doing nothing as he's doing that. So I go outside with him in the bitter cold, and we stand there and we talk as he's standing there for 20 minutes as it fills up. And we talk about his life. We talk about the way that he is thankful to be out there even in the cold because he had been injured and couldn't work before. And so he's happy just to have a job. And we're out there for a long time. I go back inside and it hasn't been turned on yet because we were filling it up with propane, and the church feels wonderful. It feels feels perfectly warm, and I'm genuinely confused how it came to be that this happened, because I know we ran out of propane, and I know we have no other source of heat, and then I go and I look at the thermometer, or at the thermostat, and it was 32 degrees in there. But 32 degrees compared to bitter cold outside feels super warm, right? That feels normal and good. It doesn't take much to feel warm when you've been out in this kind of cold that we're having right now. So you get back into that warmth, and you think, this is fine, this is wonderful, and we can keep on living this way, but what's going to happen if I don't ever have that heat? Will that continue to feel warm? No, I don't think so. Not at 32 degrees. You don't want to live your life inside in that way. At least I don't. And so then you get this confusion and you think, this is warmth. This is good. And so sometimes we do that same thing with our church spiritually, as I did physically in that moment. And we come into a place and we say, God has his warmth here. There is fire here. There is great life here, when in fact we're a little dead. Now, we're not dead completely, because God always works through the church. It doesn't matter what has happened. He is always working through us. He is always doing a powerful work in this place. But the fire of the Holy Spirit sometimes does not dwell in here in the way we believe it does, because we become so accustomed to a world that is completely void of the Holy Spirit at all. And so we come in here and we feel a little bit of it, and we think, this is it. We've arrived. We can settle at this place and be here forever. And it's no big deal. We'll just be a warm, friendly, happy family. God will sometimes speak to us a little now and then. We'll make sure that then we have some good truths being spoken here. All good things. We form good relationships. All good things. But then it turns out that maybe the Holy Spirit is not working through this place in the way that he would like to, because we become so accustomed that we reject him when he comes. So that's our concern here when we come and looking at Pentecost. When we come and looking at Acts 2, then we see this here, and as we contrast what happened then in the moment when the Holy Spirit came upon them in this first day, and we compare it to now, there's a little bit of a feeling that maybe we're missing something. And we want to make sure that we don't miss out on that any longer. Not because we're trying to hype ourselves up. Not because we're trying to bring ourselves to a place where then we are so hyped up that then we all believe the Holy Spirit is here. Not because we're doing some great work, but because we want to receive the Holy Spirit and allow him to work through us. So that leads us to Acts 2. You can turn there in your Bibles if you don't have one. They're in front of you. Like David said, you also have phones, and so most of you should be able to find Acts 2. It's the fifth book of the Bible on your pew Bibles. It's on page 909, just barely on 909, almost 910. So we come here to this time of Pentecost, and we've all heard of this day before. We have a lot of reactions to when we think about this day of Pentecost. Some people think it's wonderful. Some people are a little scared of what happened on that day. And some of us are a little bit confused on exactly what the day of Pentecost even means in the first place. But this day of Pentecost is not a day that just came about when the Holy Spirit came to us. They've been celebrating this day for long before this time. And so you look in the Old Testament, and this is a festival that God commanded be celebrated by the Jews. He called them to bring their first fruits to Jerusalem to celebrate the life that he has given. It's a harvest festival. And so it comes about in Leviticus chapter 23. This is what it says. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be burnt offering to the Lord, together with the grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. And so we see this is what's happening on the day that the disciples gather here in Jerusalem. They are celebrating this day. They are celebrating the life that God has given. So this is looking at the harvest that has been brought. This is at the end of that harvest, and we look back at the life that has been given by God, and we thank him for what he has done. They are anticipating that then they will be celebrating this day for what God has done, but then when you come into this moment instead, on this day of Pentecost, they see that God is ready to act in a bigger way and bring greater life than what they have seen up until now. So they thought they'd be celebrating life, and they are, but it turns out to be so much greater. The people came with their offerings into the town, into Jerusalem on this day. They were bringing the offerings into this town, and as they came, there would be a great noise. Because as they came into the town, then people from all over the world came to this place on this day, bringing their offerings with their own languages, their own customs, their own ways of dressing. There's a cacophony of noise of all these language. They come into town, and as they get there, then they are greeted and welcomed by those in Jerusalem. They gather together on this day. They spend time in the Word. They would spend this first night of Pentecost all night long meditating on the Word of the Lord, praying that God would come and speak to them, praying for what God had done and what he would do. So it's a perfect setting for this time when the disciples come together. Perfect setting for the time when the disciples would be here and the Holy Spirit would move. So we look at Acts chapter 2 and we start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all here together. On the day of Pentecost, they were here in one place, gathered as they should be. And were they working hard on this day? Were they bringing about the Spirit on this day? Were they doing anything to cause this to happen on this day at all? They were doing nothing. The Word of God here says that they were gathered, and that is all. So they were here in one place as they should be. The disciples continued to be together after Jesus had left them. They gathered together regularly for worship and for prayer, but on this day they're simply together, and when they are in this place at this moment, then the Holy Spirit moves. When we consider the Holy Spirit, sometimes we get a little mixed up and we think we need to do something to make sure that the Holy Spirit acts in power here today. We need to bring about the right level of emotion in our services so the Holy Spirit will act in power. We need to bring about the right level of doctrine and academic understanding and facts so that the Holy Spirit would have the opportunity to work in our lives. Some way or another, we think we must do something. But we don't need to do anything for the Holy Spirit to move in power. The apostles were gathered here today, and they did nothing at all. They did not have all of the right ideas. They surely did not understand what the Holy Spirit would look like at this point, right? They surely did not understand the power that would come through the Holy Spirit, with which they would then do miracles, with which they would heal, with which they would preach the gospel all over the world. But they gather here together on this day, and the Holy Spirit moves in power anyway. They were not well equipped. They were not well trained, aside from the time that they had with Jesus here on this earth. But the Spirit was ready to work in them. So the Spirit comes upon them, and as the Spirit comes, there's a sound of a violent wind rushing through, something noticeable enough that they all heard it, and we eventually find that the people from all over the city come to find out what this noise was. So we have a violent wind coming through their room, and through this violent wind, there is an explosion of fire, and it goes and rests on each one of them. So when I consider this for myself, then there's a couple of options I think of that I might have in this moment. The first one is fear, because there is fire exploding out of a violent wind over my head. That's something that ought to bring about some level of fear, right? Whether I think this is God or Satan working, some way or another, this is violent enough that I don't really know if I want part of this. There's another reaction we can have as well, though, and it's to say, look at the Holy Spirit moving powerfully in this moment. Maybe on some level they recognized it was the Holy Spirit, and then they see that he is working violently, he's working powerfully, and that comes to rest on them, and there can be an arrogance that comes about very quickly in thinking, the Holy Spirit has lended his power to me. And so there's this self-focus that can develop in that moment as well. So there's this idea that maybe I'm fearful, or maybe I become self-focused so that I think that I am something special, but neither of those is the right reaction, and neither of those is the reaction of the disciples. As the Spirit moved in them, they do what what always happens when the Spirit is moving through us. They give utterance to the words that the Spirit provides to them. When the Holy Spirit comes to work within you, it is not merely that He is bringing about conviction. We speak about that idea of conviction, and it is there, and we want that. The Holy Spirit does convict us, and that's a supremely important part of what He does in our lives. But that conviction is not just, hey, you should do something, now it's your job, go do it. We are literally emptying ourselves in that moment and letting Him fill us instead, so that the words that come from our mouth are not our own, but those of God Himself. Amen. That is what is happening here in this moment. And so then that comes to them, and that is their reaction. They were gathered together in one place. The Holy Spirit moves upon them. They do not resist, and they do not grow conceited. Instead, they let the Spirit speak through them. Up until now, they have had a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Up until now, they have had an understanding that He would be coming, but it is a distant knowledge, an academic knowledge, because Jesus said that He would send His Holy Spirit to help them, that He would send a messenger to help them, and then they knew it was coming, but even when they knew this was coming, it's not the same as encountering it directly. Now, all of us here today, or at least the vast majority of us here today, would say we agree that this is the Word of God, right? No, nobody doubts that here, or if you do, you're in the minority, and that's okay. That's an okay place to be right now, but most of us would say we believe this is true. But there is a difference between understanding the words here and knowing what they mean on an academic level, on a doctrinal level. There's a difference between that and encountering God directly. It is perfectly good to make sure that you have all of your doctrine in line. You want to believe all of the right things. You want to have all of the right approaches to what is true. You want it to be that you believe things as they are factually. You want those facts, you want those doctrines to then influence your life so that you live your life in a right way, so that you are loving and kind and you are humble as Jesus was. You want all of these things, and those are all good. But without this direct encounter with God, then you're missing out on what matters most. Because you can believe all these things are true. You can believe everything in this book is true. You can believe everything that Jesus said, everything that is said in the New Testament and the Old Testament, but if you're missing out on that direct encounter with God, your knowledge is such a fraction, such a shadowed version of what it could be. So you hear those words, then there's a part of you that starts to reflect, and you think, what is my encounter with God? What has it looked like in my life as I have encountered God? And for some of us, then we say, yes, I've seen that over and over. I know what that looks like exactly for God to encounter me, for me to meet God face to face. For others of us, we don't know what that's like. And it doesn't mean that you're bad. It doesn't mean that you're not saved even. It just means that there's something that is a little off in what has happened in your progress as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you might need some help getting to that point. Not through hyping up of emotions, not through better understanding of facts, but through prayer in this gathering, this body, you can be in a place where you encounter God and see Him work powerfully in your life. That's what happens here on this day with the disciples. God works powerfully in their lives, and this Holy Spirit that they have heard of, this academic understanding, this head knowledge they had of the Holy Spirit, it was tiny anyway, but then it also was not that personal encounter. And on this day, they encounter Him personally. The Spirit gave them utterance. They encountered Him, and they responded accordingly. So as this happens, it comes to them. The Holy Spirit, He comes to them, and then all around Jerusalem, this sound is heard, and the people come to find out what is happening. This is not a small event. It's not just a personal, private affair. This is something that the whole city is encountering. So then we get to verse 5, and it says, now there was a dwelling in... And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these speaking Galileans, these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." So they come from all over the city, and they encounter them speaking, because immediately they begin preaching the good news. We think later about the time when Peter gets up and preaches a sermon that we have recorded, but even before then, they were speaking the good news the moment that the Holy Spirit touched them. And that is our reaction when the Holy Spirit touches us, is to share the good news of Jesus. It won't always be with speaking in tongues in this way, where other people can understand you who do not speak your language, but the reaction to the Holy Spirit is to speak the good news so that others might hear, understand, and receive. So anything the Holy Spirit does in your life, if it does not lead to that, then you need to question whether it is the Holy Spirit working in your life at all. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, convicts you, but the result is always going to be that the gospel is proclaimed at some point in some way as a result of that experience. As God works in your life, you do not hold it to yourself. You do not let it fester inside of you. You let it out so that it might bring about life. So they are doing this the moment that they have the Holy Spirit touch them, the people hear, and these people come from all over the world, not just from this one place, from all over the world. Every person comes here, and then these visitors are from Rome, from Egypt, from all these places, but it's not just that. It's Jews and proselytes, Cretan Arabians, people of all different sorts, those that would be on different levels of respect, of honor within their normal culture, gathered together on this day and hear the word of God together. That's the way the gospel works. And if it's being preached only to those that are of our same type, only to those who are like us, then we are missing out on what the Holy Spirit has in store for us. We're not always comfortable with these people from other countries that we hear here. These people were not always comfortable with each other. They did not always get along. They did not see the world the same way. They had different cultures as we do today. But the gospel trumps all of that. The gospel is greater than all of these things. All of these things that might divide us, then the gospel is able to bridge that divide. And that happens here on this day as well. But as it's happening, as this is going on, as the Holy Spirit is moving in great power, there are those who doubt. This is our greatest concern as believers when we share the gospel, is that we would have people who would doubt us, who would ridicule us, who would shoot down what we are trying to say. We have this nervousness that people will reject the gospel, and if you are preaching the gospel, that is what will happen at times. You are going to have that happen, and that fear is something that is of a real thing. There really is a risk of people rejecting you, of people humiliating you, of people rejecting who you are and what you are saying, but we don't fear that because the power of the Holy Spirit is so much greater. Our God above is so much greater. He said that he gave us all power in heaven and on earth, and we don't need any more power than that to defeat any person as they humiliate us, as they reject us, as they turn us aside. So we share our faith and we do it without fear. There will be those who mock. There will be those who bring about strong arguments against us. How do we respond to them? Those who reject us, those who make fun of us, those who say that what we are preaching is untrue, how do we respond? With academic arguments? With philosophical debates? With just more and more and more kindness? All those things could have their place, but the way we respond is to preach the gospel as we have been doing so that God's work might be done. And that's the response that we see here from Peter. So as we are here and as they are making fun and as they are uncertain about whether this is of God or whether this is of wine, then Peter stands up, and that's starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And we'll get to that in just a moment. But stop for a moment and see, Peter stood up here, and it was not a Lone Ranger approach. He stood up with the 11. There were those behind him who were supporting him in this moment. When we go out and we preach the gospel, we very rarely are called to do that alone. Very rarely are we called to share the good news of Jesus Christ singularly. We're called to do this as a group, as a body, and they came together and did that in this moment. So he speaks to these men of Judea. He speaks to those who dwell in Jerusalem, lets them know that this is not a word of drunkenness, but a word of God. He points back to those who had spoken before as evidence for this, and so he points back to Joel, the prophet. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is pouring himself out in these days, and he is pointing back to that moment. When we speak of the good work that God has done, we don't water it down. We speak boldly and directly and say, God is pouring himself out here. This is Lord on high working through us. We certainly are humble. We certainly point toward our own humble state, but more than pointing at ourselves and our humility, we point toward God and his greatness. And so Peter points to God and his greatness here, and we can all go along and we're cheering along with what he says here at first. In the last days, then I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and everybody is excited because that is good. We want him to pour himself out. Young men shall see visions, and old men dream dreams, and this is all very good. And then in my male servants and female servants, in that day I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So young men, old men, women, servants, those who are great and are masters, everybody, his spirit will be poured out on them, and we all celebrate with that because we know that we are in need of this even-keeled approach to our judgment. We know that we are all humble, we are all lowly, and so we see all people as being equal in the eyes of God here. In those days, he will pour out his spirit, and they shall prophesy, and that's going to happen. And then as that happens, though, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, and we follow along, and we're all good. But then we get to this part, and it says, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. This doesn't sound the same as what we were just talking about at all. When we were talking about signs and wonders, we had in mind miracles, healing, people being saved. And these things are all there, but there's this other part here too, where when the Lord comes, it is with a sword that divides in such a way that with all the goodness, there is also great tragedy. As he comes and brings about his salvation, then there is destruction as well. This is a hard word that we're looking at from Peter. And for those in the crowd that were hoping that it would be a gentle word from him, it's clear that there's something more to it. So he takes this line here at the end, these lines here at the end that are so harsh, that cut so deep, and he says, these people, well, you're among them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This Jesus that you knew directly, they knew what he had done. They saw what he had done. They saw the miracles. They saw the love. They saw that he came with God's power. They knew this directly. They did not know it from a distance. They did not know it as hearsay. They saw him act in this way. This mighty one, this one who God destined to be in this role, you crucified and killed, that was you. You did that. There's not much bolder of a statement that he could make in this moment than to accuse them of killing God's anointed one. But this is what the gospel is. When we speak the gospel, we speak with truth, and the truth often has an element of an edge to it, a harshness to it that cuts deep. The gospel must have that, or it's not the gospel at all. And before you think, well, this was said to those people who literally were a part of this, because it was, these people literally were a part of his crucifixion on some level, then it doesn't just apply to them, it applies to us. Yeah. He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Why was there a plan? Why was there foreknowledge of this to come? Because when Jesus went to that cross, he didn't really die because of the choices those people made that day regarding his death, regarding his conviction, whether he would be freed or not. When Jesus died on that day, he died because of your sin, because of my sin. This is personal. He went to the cross because of our sin. When he went to the cross because of that sin, it was us who sent him there. And so when you preach the gospel, you preach the part where you are forgiven of your sins, where there is joy in heaven forever after. You preach that part, but this better be a part of it as well, that it was us who put him there, our great sin that caused this to happen. But God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. David the prophet, who was a king but is also a prophet, looks ahead to what is to come in this day, and he says that your Holy One will not see corruption. He will not have his soul abandoned to Hades. God on this day brought about a change in the fundamental way in which this world operates. It's a shift in the way that everything is, because every other body has seen corruption. When we say corruption, we mean that it rots. Every other body has gone away and it disappears and it turns back to dust as it has been. But his body would not be corrupted. His soul would not be abandoned to Hades. Instead, his soul remains. He rose from the dead and brought about life so that we might have life too. That's what David saw would happen one day, and that is what has happened in this day. And Peter is speaking to that now, letting them know this, that we have always waited, what we have always hoped for, that there would be a time when this death would leave us. It has come now. And so he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David, the greatest king of Israel that we see here, the one who we all look back to and hope one day that someone might return and be king as him, that's what they were hoping, this one has died and is gone, and his tomb remains, and he's not coming back from the dead in this age. He is still dead. He is still buried. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of the descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, because it was not just the disciples that saw this, it was not only these 12 who saw this, it was everyone there that had witnessed this. There were many people who had known this happened, and so in this moment, they cannot continue to believe that he was merely a man, that he was a blasphemer. They cannot believe any of those things. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, that's where Jesus was then and where he remains today, at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So this that you are witnessing today, this great power, this violent wind, this fire, this speaking in tongues has come from the Father down to us through the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So this person that you crucified is Lord of all. And as you stand in this place today, you are his enemy. You are the one who stood against him. And what will happen to those who are his enemies? They will become his footstool. That means that they will be in a place of great shame. That means that they will be in a place where he has defeated them. This is the place where you are today without having saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are his enemy. That means that then the vast majority of the world today is an enemy of Jesus Christ. But it does not have to stay that way. It does not have to remain in that way. So when they heard this, they had the response that all should have when the Holy Spirit works in their lives. What shall we do? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" When the Holy Spirit does a work in someone's life, then it's not a question of whether or not we should weigh things anymore. Up until now, we weigh the balance of whether it's worth following Jesus or not. But when the Holy Spirit cuts to the heart of us, then our reaction is always, "What do you want from me? I'm ready and willing to do it." They don't know yet what it is that Peter is even getting at, what they should do. All they know in this moment is they have heard that they are guilty, and they recognize that. They understand that they are guilty of this great wrong against Jesus Christ. That's all that they know. They don't know what's going to be asked of them. They don't know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus at all. And their only question is, what shall we do? And then Peter answers them, and it's not a complicated answer. Sometimes we give people complicated answers, and we say, "Well, let's talk for a few hours and make sure we get all this settled just right. Let's talk for a while, make sure that you spend a few weeks in church so you understand what it means to be saved. Let's make sure that you are totally integrated inside our family at church before this happens. Let's give it some time. Let's give you some space." That's not how it works when preaching the gospel. Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's our response when people ask, "What should I do?" We don't hem and haw. We don't try to dance around what they need to do. We say, "You need to repent. You need to confess your sins and repent today. You need to turn away from your old life of sin, turn toward him, and let him save you, let him forgive you, let him give you the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's no waiting for that salvation. There's no waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in that day. Repent, turn toward him, be baptized, and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. It's not a complicated process. They didn't explain to them every detail of what the Messiah was, of everything that Jesus had said. The New Testament didn't exist at this time. They didn't have these words to go to. They simply believed and responded. They repented. They were baptized. And with many other words, "For the promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Because this word of God is not for only a few people. It's not only for a handful of us. This word of God is for everyone. Your children, for those who are far away, for those who are close, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, everyone is saved through the power of his blood. Everyone can hear this good news and be saved. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who believed his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We've never had a church service like that here, I don't imagine, right? Nothing of that sort has ever happened. But the power that God comes with in the Holy Spirit to save 3,000 is the same that he comes with to save one. It's the same power, the same miracle, the same thing is happening in that moment as with these 3,000. Of course, we would be tremendously excited to see thousands saved here on this day or on any other day. But we are also excited when God works in one person's life, when the Holy Spirit comes and transforms one person here today. After all this preaching of the gospel to those that did not believe, his question is one that we have to ponder today as well, and it's, what should we do now? What is it that we do in this moment? And as we're looking at this, we have to reflect on what it is that we have been doing to bring about the Holy Spirit's presence in this world, and there's not a lot that we can do. There's not a lot that we can do to bring about his presence, but we do have one thing that we can do, and that's preach the gospel. Because when you preach the gospel, those who believe would have the Holy Spirit come upon them, and then he has the opportunity to do great works within this world. We need to be kind and sensitive. We need to be respectful of people. But at some point, we simply need to preach the gospel. And if our gospel does not cut into the heart, as it says that it did when Peter preached here, then there is a good chance the gospel we are preaching, and even more at risk, more dangerous, the gospel that we believe, that it might not be the gospel at all. What did Peter do to bring this all about? Not a lot. Peter was sitting in a room with the other disciples that day. Peter was sitting with them in this moment, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. What did the disciples do? They gathered together. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they did not fight the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're guilty of that, aren't we? Where we push away the Holy Spirit's work in our lives because it makes us uncomfortable. When you go from a place of being ordinary, of having a mundane church life, to being in a place where God is working through you in an extraordinary way, then it is scary, it is difficult, and sometimes you fight back. But we see what God has done. We see the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't fight it anymore today. As the Holy Spirit works in us, it's not the end of the story. We don't bottle this up inside of ourselves. Instead, we go on to do what it says in the verses that follow in Acts 2. We gather together continually. We give thanks to God. We share everything that we have. We worship together. We pray together. We cry together. We mourn together. All of these things we do as a body because we have been brought together by this Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works within you, that is when you become the church. We are a church building here, full of people, but without the Holy Spirit at work here, then this is no gathering of the body at all. That is what binds us together. That is what makes us the body. So we have a few ways that we can respond today. We want to make sure that as God speaks to us, that we do not leave it to fester. Sometimes in these moments like this, then God speaks to us through the word. Hopefully he always is speaking to us through the word when we hear it. When he speaks to us through the word, though, then we think, I really know I should do such and such. And then you think, I'll get to that later. I'll think about that a little more later. After church, I'll consider it. I'll talk to somebody about it maybe later in the week. But it's so much harder to wait. It's so much more difficult to have God work in power when you're wanting to sit and hem and haw and wait for him to give you that perfect opportunity. This is your perfect opportunity right now. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, be ready to respond. Do not force anything. Do not hype anything up. Do not make something be the Holy Spirit that is not. But as he speaks to you, be ready to respond with actions and with words. Do not fight him. So if you're resisting the Holy Spirit in your life, and all of us have times in our life where we are doing that, we're resisting the leading of the Holy Spirit, then today is a time that you must repent of that. You must confess that you have been fighting against him, and be ready to turn away from that and instead accept him in your life. If you're unwilling to have the Holy Spirit speak through you, maybe your actions are fine and you're following up with actions at times, but then when the words of the Holy Spirit come, you're not willing to actually share the gospel with those around you, and today you confess and you repent, but that can't be the end of the story, then you go and you preach the gospel. You find a way. You make sure that the Holy Spirit is working through you. You don't force it on your own, but you find a way to preach the gospel to those who need it. We have a city here of many people who do not know the good news of Jesus Christ, and of those that have heard it, many do not believe it and have not encountered God in this personal way that we're talking about here. So you go and you preach the gospel. Some will reject you. There will be moments where you have a cost to following him, to sharing the good news, but you go and you do it anyway. Maybe you're not living the life of the church right now. Now that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then get connected and live life together. Live generously. Make real steps toward becoming the church as the Holy Spirit has called you to be. And then there's some of us here today, perhaps, that as we hear this, then this message cut to the heart in a different way. When we heard this message cut to the heart, then we thought, this is not something I've ever experienced before. I have all the head knowledge. I have all the academic understanding. I know all the truths about Jesus on some level. But when you talk about the Holy Spirit transforming me, when you talk about God turning me into a new creation, I don't know that. I've not encountered that before. So for some of us today, then it's the time to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. For those of us here today, there are some who that is the right moment for that action. We don't force it. We don't pretend to be experiencing something other than what is real. But the Holy Spirit is working here today, as he does every day, and he is ready to do a great work within you. I think the people are going to be making it up here who are doing the music things here now, right? Okay. But we're going to talk just a little bit more, and then we're going to pray. It's really easy to have the Word of God come to you and then forget it when you leave. So this day, we must be in a place where we're ready to take action here in this moment. We don't want to leave another day where we are wasting our time. If it turns out that everything we're doing here in this church is solely for the sake of having a well-functioning body, solely for the sake of having a well-oiled machine happening here, or to have good feelings or good emotions, we're wasting everything. Be ready to turn today and take action in following the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit work in you in a greater way than anything that my words have done, anything that I might have said. Let him work in you today. Let's pray.